busy day, and wasn't that a wonderful meal today? Wasn't that, that was just superb. I want Brother Travis to stand. Travis, I know you don't want this, but I want you to stand a moment, if you would, please. You and Miss Susan. I want your, where's your wife, Susan? There she is. I want y'all to stand. Travis, I thank you for loving the Lord, and you and Miss Susan for loving the Lord, and I thank you for your servitude in this church. Thank you so much. I noticed something today. There was just a rush. I think there were 6 tables that we were served from, and people just going here and there, and a little girl was wanting something, and Susan came out of the kitchen, and Susan doesn't know I heard this, but this so touched my heart. People was talking to me, and I was trying to get in a line. My wife was wanting to get in a line and eat, and this one was wanting to talk, and this one was wanting to tell me something, and this one wanting to know if I knew this, and somebody else wanting to know if I know that, but this little girl, she wanted something that she didn't have, and I heard Susan say, "Sweetie, I'll get it for you in just a moment." And I thought, wow, what patience. What a spirit. Isn't that beautiful? That's so beautiful. God's so good. And thank you for what you do in this place. Travis and Susan, thank you so much. And all of those that worked today. Brother Foster mentioned it, but thank you so much for all that you did. I want to do something before I bring the message tonight. Rachel Tumlin, I don't want to put you on the spot. Rachel, would you mind coming up here a moment? Would you come and help me preach tonight? I want you to come up here. I want her to share something with our church. Rachel, I want to tell you, first of all, you're a blessing. You've made an impression on my life being in the youth department of this church. I love you. You're a sweet girl. I want you to tell these folks today, she told me this downstairs, and you may not want to tell it in the same words. If you do, just tell it. Just tell it like you. But what impressed me when you were telling me that today, your heart was seen on your face. Your face was just a glow. And when you told me that, the Holy Spirit just bore witness in my heart that you'd had a real experience with the Lord. And that was a blessing. I want you to tell these folks what happened to you, if you would, darling.
I've been at this church for like 5 years or so, but I thought I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was at my grandparents' house, and I remember going there, but I can't tell you anything else about that time. And me and Sarah in our college group, Jackson was there too, we went to this Christian conference at the Georgia Dome called Passion. I don't know if anybody else knows about what that is. But the speaker was Louis Giglio, and he was preaching on the devastating beauty of the cross. And he was having like an altar call, and he was talking about the ones that are dead in spirit. And I've been having doubts about my salvation for so long, and I just tried to brush it off and say that it was just the devil messing with me, but it had happened so much, and I was like, I can't tell you if I'm 100% sure. And another guy that was talking was Francis Chan, and he was talking about how our thoughts don't matter and the thoughts of other people don't matter. I was scared to get saved because I thought people would think different of me because I've been so devoted in this church and in the youth group, and they'd be like, well, she was never even saved. But when he said that God's thoughts are the only ones that matter, it opened my eyes that week at Passion. I was like, there's no reason not to be sure.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I got saved that night. It was January 3rd. And I'm getting baptized next Sunday morning. And I'm just so grateful that he did open my eyes.
Amen.
Because I would be lost without him, and I wouldn't have even known. I'm just so grateful that he gave me that second chance.
God bless you. Amen. Your mind's made up, isn't it? Your mind's, amen. That's wonderful. Isn't that great? What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience. And I'm so happy that she got that settled. I had a friend, he's in heaven now. He made a profession of faith when he was a young person, but his life never changed. He lived just a wild, sensual, wicked life. And he wanted to turn things around, and he made some decisions in his life, and he decided he'd just turn over a new leaf, and he started going to church. But he said that longing in his soul, he said he couldn't get it settled. He said he was just so empty and couldn't get it settled. And he went on for 2 or 3 years. And he said that one night he was tossing and tumbling in the bed, could not rest. And he said, I got the Bible. And he said, I said to God, God, I'm tired of playing Christianity. And he said, if I can't know that my sins are forgiven, and if I can't know in my heart that Jesus Christ is my Savior, he said, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to quit going to church. And he used this terminology. I'm going to quit putting my dime in the offering plate, because there's nothing to any of it if I can't get this settled and know that I'm saved. And he said it about 2:15 in the morning while he was in the Bible. Jesus gave him peace in his soul. And he shared that. He talked about that. He was, you wouldn't be around him 20 minutes. He'd be telling you about when he met the Lord. And you know, here's the strange thing. He died. He and his sweet wife went walking one evening. And they got back to the house. And she said to him, would you like to have a bottle of water? And he said, I would. And she turned, opened the refrigerator, and took out 2 bottles of water, Brother Bob, and she heard a noise hit the floor. And she turned, Brother James, and he was in eternity. What if that had happened before that morning at 2 o'clock in the morning when he found in his heart that assurance that he knew the Lord? We need to know that we know that Jesus is our Savior. Thank you, Rachel. God bless you. I could see her heart in her face, couldn't you? What a blessing. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I want to speak tonight on a made-up mind. A made-up mind. Have you ever had people say to you, make up your mind? Have you ever heard that statement? Well, I want to talk to you tonight about a young man that had his mind made up. A made-up mind. I want to talk to you from the book of Daniel. I want to talk about a young man who had a terrible experience in his youth, and how God, when he came to the place in his life that he made up his mind, he settled it, he made it up, made up his mind, how God miraculously used this young man. Of course, his name is Daniel. I want you to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 1, and let me just give you some history of background of this experience. What I'm going to talk about tonight first took place in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He'd been king 3 years. And suddenly, Judah was invaded by a land and a nation called Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and overran that city in 606 BC. And he literally took probably thousands and thousands of Jews captive, carried them back to the land of Babylon to be slaves. But what he did, he canvassed those that he took as captive. And he saw some unusual people in that group. And he and his people who were evaluating them saw the potential of many of those. And He began to select people that he could use in Babylon. And I want to talk about a young man that had a mind made up. He made up his mind. We're told that the Lord gave Jehoiakim in verse 2, king of Judah, into his hand. With the king, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Babylon. And he took those vessels to the house of his God. I think he had in mind that he was going to display them. And perhaps those vessels would have an influence in trying to convince these that he was going to train and use in his religion and in his philosophies and in his work of training people in Babylon. Perhaps he thought that they would have an influence on them. And he spake to the master of the eunuchs, and this is what he said to him. I want you to bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. He told him, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongues of the Chaldeans. Then he assigned them a portion of meat, wine that they were to drink, and so forth. We'll go down to verse 8. We're told in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse lacking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Daniel and three of his closest friends, they pled with this man who was the head of the eunuchs and said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, just give us 10 days. Let the others give, let them drink the wine and so forth, and just give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let us all go in and stand before the king. Let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he agreed. And when they stood before for examination, what a surprise. What favor was shown. There was such a difference in them. Their countenance, their speech, their spirit. And of course, you know the story that Daniel was allowed to follow his convictions. I want to speak to you tonight about a made-up mind, making your mind up about some things. It pays to have a settled mind. There's a lot of things that you and I don't really have to have a made-up mind about. But there are some things that we need to have our mind settled on and focused on and determined that we will not change our mind on those things. Let me just give you some exciting things about the book of Daniel. what an exciting book it is. It tells about many exciting and sobering things and events that take place in the future. Daniel tells the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He even told Nebuchadnezzar what would happen to him in his kingdom and in his reign. Daniel told him the time will come when you'll go insane. Now here's a mighty king ruling over, at that time, the mightiest nation on planet Earth, Babylon. And if you've ever studied the city of Babylon, it's astounding. We'll not deal with all the geographical things about it, but that city was walls and gates, hanging gardens that could be seen for many, many miles when you crossed the desert. What an oasis in the desert. And people admired and looked upon Babylon with great wonder. But Daniel, who was probably, when he went to Babylon, probably a teenager. Somewhere, it is believed he was somewhere between maybe 16 and 20 years of age. And he told Nebuchadnezzar that the time's going to come when you will lose your sanity. And because you have lifted yourself up in pride and you think that you are really the God, that you're God, and you're not subject to anybody. Daniel said, what's going to happen? You'll lose your sanity. And God will allow you to go out in the wilderness. And your fingernails will grow and become like the claws of an eagle. And he said, you will eat grass like an ox. That happened to that king. It is recorded in history. It's recorded in the Bible. It happened to him. And then he said, when you have experienced that, and when you have learned who God is, God's going to bring you back and restore you to your kingdom. That happened. In this book, he talks about the rise and the fall of the Medes and Persian Empire. This young teenage boy spoke about this in advance. All across the land of Babylon, he shared the message that the Medes and the Persians will overrun this nation. And many of them, of course, scoffed at him. How does he know? How does this young boy know anything? No one can overthrow this unconquerable city. Nobody can do that. There's no way to conquer it. But in one day, the Medes and the Persians overran the city of Babylon. But he didn't stop there. He talked about the mighty Grecian Empire. He wrote about an empire that would be called Greece. He talked about their strength and their might, their language. And the Grecians conquered the Medes and the Persians. And they became a mighty, 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 mighty kingdom. But he didn't stop there. In his message, in his prophecy, he talked about a nation greater than any of them. He talked about the mighty Roman Empire. There's going to be a nation rise that, in comparison to these others, is made of clay. It's going to be a nation rise up that's like iron. And they're going to conquer all of the known world. And the mighty Roman Empire for many, many years existed. It was never conquered. The Roman Empire has never been conquered. It died from within. It decayed with rust. And it was destroyed, scattered, done away with. But he went a step farther. Daniel, in in the book of Daniel. Daniel said the time is coming when that Roman Empire will be revived again. There will be an empire that will be like the Roman Empire. That'll have all the characteristics that it had and even more. And that kingdom is yet ahead of us. Nations will emerge and unify. There will be a mighty, 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 mighty kingdom in the distant or near future. And he said there will be a person to head that kingdom up. That'll be called the little horn. The Antichrist. The one that will be so brazen and so bold that during the tribulation period, after the temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem, he'll go into the temple in Jerusalem and he will declare to all the world on satellite that he's God. He's very God himself, that he's the Messiah. Daniel wrote about that in detail. But what a person Daniel was. I think it all started with verse 8 in Daniel chapter 1. When he made up his mind, he believed there was a God. He believed that God was in control of his being in Babylon. And Daniel said, I'm on a purpose in my heart. I've made up my mind. It's settled. God is God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to listen to God. And I'm not going to defile myself with the sins and the evil and the false religions and false gods of this land, Babylon. I will not do that. I'm going to be one who simply trusts God and serves God. And you and I have to come to the place in our lives to where we make up our mind. What are we going to do? Who are we going to serve? Who's going to be our God? Who's going to be our Lord? Well, by God's grace and God's help, I want my mind to be resolved that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Peter said, be sure of this, be known unto all of you in Israel that God hath made him both Christ and Lord. He is not only Savior, but he's Lord. And I want to make up my mind. I want my mind to be settled. Now I want to talk to you about this man, Daniel. I want to talk to you about what made him different. I want to talk to you about some characteristics of Daniel, this young teenage boy. There were some things that was just probably different about him. And the Bible tells us about some of those things. May I say, first of all, I want you to look in verse 4, and I think I'm safe in saying this, that Daniel was charming, and I think the young people understand this word, are cute. He was charming, handsome, and a cute young man. Listen, if you will, at verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish. There was no blemishes about Daniel. I think it's so important. Somebody said, well, your appearance and your looks and those things don't matter in life. I think they do. I think if we want to be what God, if we make up our mind to be what God wants us to be, if I have a job as a floor sweeper in a warehouse, I want to be the best floor sweeper that's ever worked in that warehouse. I think God wants us to be that way. You say, well, I wasn't born. Maybe Daniel was born with this charm and this these good looks. Maybe he was born with that and I'm not. Well, let me tell you something. Be like me. If you're born ugly, be the most handsome, ugly person you can be. Amen. God wants us to make up our mind. And Daniel was charming, very handsome. And the Bible said that he was a person in whom was no blemishes. So he was well favored. Listen to this. And skillful in all wisdom. I've heard this all of my life. And sometimes I really think that I haven't even begun to use mine. But I'm told that the average person in life use only about 10% of their mental capacity. Now sometimes I think I've exhausted mine. But that's what I'm told. That the average person uses about 10% of their mental capacity. And Daniel was a person with no blemishes. He was well favored and skillful. He was skillful in wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. What a person. What a trait. What a trait he had. And I want to say to all of us, from the cradle to the grave, we are to be our best for God. God has given us abilities. God has given us a mind. And we are to make up that mind that I'm going to be my best for the Lord. I'm going to do my best for Christ. Christ is going to be my Lord. He's going to be my Savior. And I'm going to make that purpose in my heart that I'm going to serve the Lord. I was so impressed with Rachel when she said, I just had no peace. And I was just determined, I'm going to get it settled. I'm going to get it settled. I'm going to settle it in my heart for once and for all. I'm going to settle it. And she did. So he purposed in his heart. He said, I'm making up my mind. My mind's made up. I mean, from that day forward, the lion's den, the fiery furnace, the sword of Nebuchadnezzar, from that day forward, nothing could ever change Daniel's mind. He purposed in his heart, my mind's made up, and live or die, sink or swim, I'm going to serve God. What about that? He had a made up mind. And secondly, he had character and convictions. Let me read verse 8 again, if I may. In verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What character? There's some things I'm not going to do, he said. I'm just not going to do it. It doesn't matter if all the other young men that's been taken captive. It doesn't matter that all the young people in Babylon's participate in this. It doesn't matter if others are bowing to the king. It doesn't matter if others are saying, well, what's the use? He said, I am not going to defile myself. I've made up my mind. My mind's made up. My mind's made up. I saw this commercial. I thought it was so good. This daddy, you could tell he was in deep thought. His son was going to go meet a couple of his friends. They were going to go skateboarding. And the dad was trying to figure out, and the dad finally mustered up the courage, and he said, let me ask you something. He said, you're going to meet, and he called the boys' names, and they said, yes. He said, yes, I'm going to meet these two boys. And he said, let me ask you something, he said. You could tell it was very tough for the dad to ask this. And he said, is there any drinking going on when you're there? Do y'all ever, when you're meeting like this, is there any drinking among y'all? And that boy looked at his dad and said, no, dad. The dad said, would you promise me that before that ever happens, if it's offered, would you talk to me about it? And the boy said, I would. I will. I thought how great that is. I'm telling you, when we're young, God will help us to make up our mind about some things. Purpose in our mind, purpose in our heart. There's things that I am not going to defile myself with. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. And by the way, God won't ever let you be alone. God gave Daniel someone to encourage him and to help him. God gave him Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God gave him three unusual friends to help him, to encourage him. They encouraged one another. They were close to one another. And I say this, not just to young people, but I say this to adults. We ought to be cautious in who we choose as friends. Amen. Amen. Do you know how many people invited me and Catherine to a Christmas party this year? Zero. Now, we were invited to some things at church, and we participate in that. But I don't ever have anybody. I've never had anybody in many, many years. I've never had people say, we want you to come to our home. We're going to have a party, and we're going to have a good time. We're going to drink and just really have a good party. I've never had nobody recently say that to me. Why? Because people know when we make up our mind. You can't make up your mind and hide it. You have to make up your mind and let it be known. And Daniel did. And God gave him some real friends. Hey, he gave him some friends that wouldn't burn. He gave him some friends that could stand the test. And God will give you friends that will encourage you and support you and help you. And fellow believers in the Lord, God will give us friends that will stand with us. And Daniel said, I'm not gonna surrender my character, and I'm not gonna surrender my conviction. My mind's made up. My mind is made up. I'm gonna go to heaven. When the Lord calls me to heaven, either in the rapture or by death, I'm going to go to heaven a Bible-believing, independent, Baptist Christian. Now, I'm not going to heaven because I'm Baptist. I'm not going to go to heaven from a non-denominational fellowship. I'm not going to go to heaven from a place that don't know what they are and what to believe and what Bible you ought to use. And that's just not going to happen. My mind is made up. Daniel made up his mind. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the ideas that the king wanted him to embrace, the things he wanted him to do. What a person of character and conviction. Then I want you to notice something else about Daniel. He was not an arrogant, militant person that was hard to deal with and get along with. He was very courteous to other folks. I think I've met some Baptist people. If they were not in a fight, they were not happy. I've met some preachers that I felt like they carried maybe in their back pocket an ice pick in each back pocket. And every time they could, they just job it in somebody's eye. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's terrible. It's terrible. Daniel had a character that was courteous. Look with me, if you will, at verse 89 again. Let me read part of that passage to you. The first part of verse 80 said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Listen to this. Therefore, he requested. I want you to see that word, requested. He didn't walk in before the prince of the eunuchs and say, bless God, let me tell you something. I'm a Jew. I'm a thoroughbred Jew. I'm an Orthodox Jew. And I want you to know that you can take that wine and do what and that meat and do whatever you want to with it, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm not going to eat it. Now, he'd made his mind up. That was settled. But I want you to notice what he did. He was courteous enough to request the person who was responsible for him and the other young Hebrews, the person that was over them, the person that was to train them, the person that was to see to it that they had certain type of food and the certain drink that the king wanted them to have. He requested. He was kind enough to request. I told someone the other day, they asked the question, what should you do if you're in a college classroom and you have a test on the origin of man or the origin of the earth? What should you do when they ask the question, please explain in your own words the origin of man or the origin of the human species? Please explain that. And this was my answer. I said, what I would do if I was in that classroom, I'd write on that test, the Professor so-and-so, Dr. So-and-so said that this is how the species began. And this is how the various species exist. I'd put down what he taught. And then when I was finished, I'd write out beside that, but that's not what I believe. I believe that God created man from the dust of the earth. I believe that God created this earth. I'd put that down. I don't think you'd get a failing mark if you do that. I think if you put down what he had taught, but explain what you believe, I think we ought to make up our mind. And I think our young people, I really do, I think their minds made up. I don't think anybody's going to shake them in regard to the origin of the species of life. I don't think anybody's going to shake them or cause them to get sidetracked. I think they know what to believe. I don't think anybody's going to shake them about this Bible when the Bible is mocked and laughed and it's referred to as an old book of antiquity, and it's a bunch of narrow-minded Jews that wrote this book, and they wrote based on their culture, and they wrote based on what their Orthodox teaching was in those days, and they just wrote a bunch of hibber jibber. And I don't believe that. And our minds ought to be made up. And his was. And he was a courteous person. Another characteristic was that he was, and I like this, he was cultured in education. He didn't fear being educated. He saw the blessing of being able to study. He had a thirst for knowledge and wisdom, and all of us ought to have that. In fact, how old should we be before we cease to continue learning? I think we ought to learn. I think we ought to continue to study and learn as long as we have our rational mind. I believe God wants us to do that. I really do. And he was cultured in education. Look, if you will, please, at verse 17 in chapter 1. Look at verse 17 through verse 21. Listen to this. As for these four children, who's he talking about? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four Hebrew boys. These outstanding, these four young men who had such character traits about them. And these four, and it's for these four children, he refers to them as children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to this. And the king communed with them, and among them was found none like unto these four which stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. Daniel lived a long, long time. We're told in verse 21, and Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. What about that? He lived to see the remnant return, part of them, at the end of the 70 years captivity. He saw a few of them go back. What a wonderful life. What a fulfilling life. What a blessed life. And he was cultured in their education. He took advantage of it. And then I like this. Not only was he charming, not only did he have a character and conviction, not only was he courteous, not only was he cultured in their education, but listen to this. He was consecrated to the Lord. He was consecrated to the Lord. Let me just ask you to turn ahead a moment and let me ask you to go over, if you would, to chapter 9. And let me read some verses to you. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter number 9. And look at verse 3 and 4. Notice his consecration. He said, and I set my face unto the Lord God. The time you spend in prayer, now listen to me. The time you spend in prayer is the most precious time of your life. Secondly, the time you spend in the Bible is some of the most precious time that you'll ever spend in your life. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect spending time in the Bible. Don't neglect spending time in prayer, talking to God. Spend much time in prayer, talking to the Lord. And we're told here that Daniel set, he said, I set my face unto the Lord God. And what did he do? He said, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confessions and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and to our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. He was saying to God, I acknowledge that we have failed. When we were back in Israel, when our king was on the throne, and when those prophets came and declared your word and your precepts and your truths, we didn't hearken to it. And that's why we've been scattered. That's why we have been brought to this land. And he said, O Lord, verse 7, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah. to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many of them had already been made slaves. And unto all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, and to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers. And I don't want to be like a broken record, but don't that kind of sound like America and our leaders? Isn't that a description of this land that one time from coast to coast prayer was made on to God? Men and women would assemble and lift up their hearts to God, and Almighty God was recognized for who he is. But doesn't this kind of sound like perhaps that might be us? To the Lord our God belongeth, listen, mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he goes on, and he makes certain that he is consecrated to the Lord. He gives himself to the Lord. His mind is fully made up. And then not only was he consecrated, but I want you to remember this. He was consistent. He was consistent. He was consistent. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4, if you would, please. He was so consistent. Chapter number 6, and look at verse number 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, Daniel had been elevated. Listen to this. By this time, Daniel may have been in his mid-20s or older. But Daniel had been elevated to be the first leader under the king in the land of Babylon. What about that? We're told that in verse 2, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first. Nebuchadnezzar chose three presidents to help him run the land of Babylon. And over two of those, the third one was Daniel, and he was the first president in the land of Babylon. And look at verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. We've got to find something against this guy, this Jew that's been put over us, this Jew that's been elevated by this heathen king. We've got to find something that we can accuse him for. There's got to be some errors in his life that we can pick some things and find some things to attack him. Look at the middle part of verse number 4. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Listen to this. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. We can't find anything that we can pinpoint. We can't find anything that we can accuse him of. We can't say that he's stolen or he's been dishonest in his dealings. We can't say that he's impure in his life. We can't say that he's loose in the way he lives. We can't put our finger on things and accuse him and say, this is where he was wrong. The only thing, they said, the only thing that we can have occasion to speak against this man is this. He said, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He's just simply a fanatic. The only thing we can accuse him for is that he has just gone overboard. His mind's made up. He's gone overboard. And he's a fanatic about his religion. He's a fanatic about his faith. He's a fanatic about how he wants to live. And that's the only thing that we can accuse him of. Isn't that a tremendous plus for Daniel? I think it is. And then lastly, not only was he charming, or I'll use the word cute, he had character and conviction. He was courteous. He was cultured in education. He was consecrated to his Lord. And he was consistent in his faith. And lastly, he was commended and celebrated. He was commended for his life. Look at chapter 2 in verse 48 a moment. I could go through the entire book and share things about how he was commended, but I want you to look at chapter 2 and look at verse 48 a moment. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Wow. The king said, I want to reward this young man. He made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He was commended. He was rewarded that he had the courage and the strength to make up his mind. And then let me give you this. Look at Daniel chapter 6. And I'll close with these verses. Daniel chapter 6. Look at verse 23 through verse number 28. Verse 23. Then, after he was delivered, Daniel was put in the den of lions. Now, all of his life was not always easy. He wasn't always accepted and always made to have a life of ease. But they accused him. They trapped him. They got the king to make a decree saying that we're going to have a decree, and if anybody's caught for so many days praying to any god except to the god of Babylon, we're going to put that man in a den of ferocious lions. Boy, Daniel had to have courage. He wasn't a weakling. He wasn't a coward. He wasn't afraid to take a stand for what he believed. So the decree was issued. The king had signed it. It was law. And when the flute or the music was played, all of Babylon bowed down and they began to pray and worship this God. But I want you to notice what happened. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the decree had been signed and authorized, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now the Jews, when they were in a foreign land, when they prayed, they would always face the temple site. They would always face Jerusalem. And may I say to you, the Muslims do that today. They pray, I think, three times a day and more. I remember when they were building this building, they had their little prayer rugs. And when we were building this building, one of the contractors had some Muslims working for him. And I went by one of the hallways over in the Family Life Center, and I looked in this room, and there was two of them, and they had their prayer rug on the floor. And the next day, Miss Pam and I think Jenna said to Brother Foskey and I, we're kind of concerned. So we went outside, and, And between two of the cars, we saw two men had on camouflage clothes, and they had these rugs on the ground, and they were down between the cars. Now, I didn't be ugly about it, but I went to the superintendent of the job, and I said to him, now, I want you to tell him this. I commend them. I commend them for being very vigil in their prayer life. I commend them for doing that. But I want them to know and you to know that these grounds here at 3156 Langley Road, these grounds and these buildings have been dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. And we call on no God on these grounds except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I commend them, and I hope you'll allow them to do this. But if they want to pray at a certain time during the day, they can get in their vehicles, they can drive across the street to one of the shopping centers, and they can get in their parking lot and pray, but they don't pray here. And that stopped. I don't think that was ugly. Do you? I think we had every right under God's heaven to do that. And Daniel was commended. He went to his room, the window being open toward Jerusalem. And notice what he did. He knelt upon his knees 3 times a day. The psalmist David said, morning, noon, and night will I call on the Lord. I think that's commendable. But I think it'd be better if we just pray without ceasing. I think it'd be a whole lot better if we just prayed constantly. When you're riding down the road, pray. When you're sitting at your desk, if you have a few moments that you're not concentrating on doing something else, pray. We can pray. We can pray wherever we go. We can pray walking. We can pray. We can pray. We can pray without ceasing. And Daniel prayed, and they heard him. And right to the king they go. And this Daniel has been caught calling on the Lord. And he's got to be cast into the den of lions. He's got to be. He's got to go. You've already signed a decree. The king was reluctant. The king spent a restless night. Oh, he was so concerned. And the king ordered Daniel to be put in the den of lions. But isn't it amazing that those lions, for some reason, they supposedly were hungry, ferocious lions. And history tells us that that was one of the ways that they punished their enemies. They punished people that had committed something that was worthy of death. They would take them and cast them into a den of hungry lions, and they would just tear and sever their bodies just into pieces in just a matter of minutes. But isn't it amazing that when they put Daniel in there, for some reason those lions were not hungry. They were not hungry. Now, I don't think Daniel did this. I heard one preacher say that Daniel, when it came time to take a nap that night, he just laid down on top of the lions and used one of them for a pillow. I don't think perhaps that happened. I don't know. But I know this, they did not bother him. And listen to how he was commended. Look at verse 23 of chapter 6. Then was the king exceeding glad when he learned that Daniel had not been harmed. And they brought him out of the lion's den. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, oh, mercy. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces. Or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, what does that mean? I think if I understand what the language is here, it's this. Before the body of those that accused Daniel and had him cast into the den of lions, when they were thrown in themselves, before their body ever hit the bottom of that pit, those lions had leaped up and grabbed their bodies and severed their bodies and tore them apart. That's pretty ferocious, isn't it? It's a horrible way to die. And the king commanded those men, and their bones were broken into pieces. Then the king Darius wrote, listen to this, unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth. He said, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, every part of my kingdom, I make this decree. Men tremble and fear before the God. Listen to this. He didn't even know how to refer to this God. He didn't even know what his name was, perhaps. But he said, I give a decree that the God of Daniel, this God that Daniel worships, that men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescued, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Now listen, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And Cyrus was the one that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. He made up his mind. I hope you have a made up mind tonight. I hope there's some things that's settled, not even debatable. I hope there's things in your life that's not even debatable. They're settled. They're made up. I want to serve him till he calls me home. I want to serve him till he comes for me in the rapture. I want to be faithful to that God and that Christ. I want to serve him. I hope you have that same purpose in your heart. Let's stand together, please. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads.